people of God, we have today and this weekend our 65th missions conference at Covenant Presbyterian Church. And we are so deeply grateful that the Lord has chosen to use us and has given to us what I pray will be increasingly more and more zeal for the spread of the gospel through the world. You probably have the card that tells you about the missions conference and the couples and families that are with us, and we will be having a prayer time with them after the preaching of the word. What is said here about Andrew and Ann Lamb? They work with Third Millennium, which provides Christian education to pastors around the world who lack sufficient training for ministry by publishing and globally distributing a free multilingual, multimedia, digital seminary curriculum in English, Arabic, Chinese, Russian, and Spanish. Ann and Andrew met at Covenant when Andrew was on staff. The Lambs have three sons, two daughters-in-law, and two grandchildren. But we have known Andrew for many, many years. He is a son of this church. He is our friend. He has been our MTW missionary for so many years and was in Mexico, now with Third Millennium. But he has a heart for God, a heart for missions, and we are now inviting the son of our church to preach this 65th missions conference for us on this Sabbath morning. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, brother. I wasn't here at the first missions conference. I just wanted to clear that up because I knew there were some people that were thinking maybe I was, but I was close to being here at the first missions conference. It is a great joy to be here with you today. I love the fact David said he normally spreads the Bible open. I don't know when you do that, right at this point or at some point, but I just love the fact, and it's always an encouragement to me that this church is committed to God's Word. And so this morning, I won't be sharing about our mission. That's tonight. So I invite you to come out tonight and to hear from a couple of us about what God has called us to. But this morning, I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 96. While you're turning there, there are a couple of things that I want to mention about this psalm. This is a messianic psalm. What we mean by that, it's a psalm that talks about the Messiah. It points to the Messiah. This psalm, the activities in this psalm are brought about by the Messiah. They're announced through the Messiah, and they're accomplished by the Messiah. This psalm that we're about to read is a psalm about Jesus, about his glories, his power, his splendor, his salvation. But it's also a missionary psalm. Calvin, in his commentary, says that this psalm explains the exhortation to praise God, an exhortation which is directed not only to the Jews, but to all nations. Martin Luther called this psalm a missionary hymn. He said it was a prophecy about the kingdom of God, the spreading of the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is quite interesting to me because in the early translations of this, soon after the time of Christ, the translators that were Syrian Christians, Middle Eastern Christians, when they translated this passage, they put this in the margin, that this psalm is a prophecy concerning the advent of Christ and the calling of the Gentiles which should believe in him. And it's an amazing thing to me that here we sit today, thousands of years later, thousands of miles away from the point of that translation. But we too, many of us, most of us I'm assuming are Gentiles, are here worshiping and praising the name of Christ and seeing the fulfillment of this psalm not only in their lives but in our lives and in our world. And so as we come to this, I want to remind us that we are looking at the promises of God, the power of God, the grace of God, and the worship of God in our lives, and that we as Gentile Christians sing, read, think about this same song, knowing those mercies of God. This psalm is very much about missions and the desire of godly men and women everywhere to see the congregation of believers grow and to see the gospel, the kingdom of God, go to the ends of the world, and that the rule of God and the reign of God and the glory of God would be demonstrated everywhere. So before we read God's word, let me go to him in prayer. Our Lord and God, this is your word, and it stirs our hearts to think some 3,000 years ago, when David uttered these words on his coronation and the coming of the ark into the city of Jerusalem, that this was on his heart and his mind, your glorious hope and your gospel, the reign and rule of his God and our God, the salvation of the Messiah going to the ends of the earth. And here we are, thousands of miles away, across two oceans, and we come by your mercy, the same as they did in that day, brought into the glorious saving knowledge and union with Jesus Christ, and we praise you for this. As we hear your word today, speak to us and cause our hearts to burn with the desire of David's heart that burned 3,000 years ago. We ask that your name would be praised through us. We thank you that we are blessed to be a blessing. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. People of God, hear God's word. I don't know if it's your tradition, David, but I'm going to encourage you to stand as we do in Latin America for the reading of God's word. You do that too? All right, good. I like that. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the earth. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord with the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say to the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, and it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord as he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. You may be seated. There are four things I would highlight for us to learn from this passage today. There are many, many things that we can learn from this passage. It's a very detailed passage. But I want to start with giving a short illustration from the life of Ann and I. We served in Mexico for many years, and we served, our first church plant that we were involved with was in a section of Mexico City of about 3 million people. There were no evangelical churches in that section, Spanish-speaking. And we had the privilege of helping to start new churches in that area. But one of the things that I struggled with, and I think my wife struggled too at times, was in the area of worship. Now, we were struggling to learn Spanish at the time, so it was a new language. We were struggling because the groups we were with were often very small, and the singing was not always that good, and certainly the music was not up to what we had this morning. And I struggled. I struggled because they were often Spanish. The songs were translated from English into Spanish, and sometimes even the Spanish words didn't make sense to me of what they were trying to say in comparison to what I knew the English words to be. But I came to realize something after, especially after one trip to Africa. I had been in Africa, and the music and the worship there was also not up to what I would like and what ministers to me. In fact, it was a group of people, and they were singing in three different languages at the same time, and the only music was a lady banging her Bible hard on her hand. And so I've been in places where I look around and I go, boy, the worship just really isn't that good. But I came to realize something through this psalm and through other psalms in Scripture, other passages of Scripture, that worship isn't about me. I knew that. But I'd forgotten it, especially when you're struggling in worship. But I also realized that I had the immense opportunity and the privilege to be in places to see believers coming for the first time to worship. And the glories of seeing people come and worshiping our God for the first time took me way past any sense that I had that worship was not up to my standards, my personal standards. So the lesson I want us to learn first and foremost from this passage this morning is that missions begins and ends with the worship of God. You'll notice in this psalm that there are many worship words. There's sing, proclaim, bless, tremble, ascribe, rejoice, bring an offering, worship, be glad, exult. All these are aspects of believers coming to worship God with their whole being. This passage also describes God and says that we should worship Him like He is. And the words used to describe Him are words like blessed, saved, glorious, majesty, splendor, fear, great, creator, beautiful, strength, judge, faithful. All of these paint a picture of worship, of exalting God. Wallard mentioned this morning in the adult worship, in the Sunday school hour, that John Piper said, missions exists because worship doesn't. And this is part of what we see in this psalm. The beginning of missions is a desire to see more people come and worship. What drives us to worship is that desire that people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation would come and bring our God glory. This is part of our worship of God. You see, you cannot worship God fully as He intends unless it is part of the desire of your heart to see others come and join in that worship. We want to see men and women, boys and girls, hear the gospel, that there would be a multitude that none can number from every tongue and tribe and nation. People coming and lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what this scripture teaches us, that it's a part of worship, a desire of worship, the worship of God in His world. As we see here, it says a threefold, sing unto the Lord, all the earth. There's a desire for the psalmist that everyone should join in and sing and be motivated to see others do that. Tell of His glory to the nations. Declare His wonderful deeds to all peoples. A desire in worship that all nations would participate for the simple reason that we want to see our God glorified. We as Presbyterians know man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But what that means in a greater sense is it's not just us glorifying God, but we want to see the whole world glorify God. We want to see others glorify God. All those that are called by Him to come and bring Him glory forever and ever and enjoy Him forever. So this is the goal of missions for us today. This is the beginning of missions. In this passage, there are six imperatives or six commands. One of those is the command to sing. It's a threefold sing, and I appreciate Eric this morning as he was encouraging the choir. It's not just their voices, but engaging their minds, engaging their emotions. We engage in singing, and I love this aspect of the psalm because I think that singing in a special way engages our thinking as we think about the words, but it also engages our emotions, and we come together as a whole being. And I want you to do that as you listen to the preaching of the Word. I want you to do that in the other aspects of worship, but it's also here in the singing, and we're told to sing three different times. We're also told to ascribe glory to the Lord. And three different times He says, ascribe to the Lord. There are commands here that are a part of worship. And you see, as we worship God from the depths of our beings, from our whole being, from our hearts, that fuels missions. Because we want to see, we have that desire to see our King glorified. And in Revelation, when we come before His throne room and we are worshiping there, our King, and we will fully know Him, then missions will be done, but worship will continue on. So today I remind you that missions begins and ends with worship, but missions also begins and ends with a God who has revealed himself, and we praise him for his great salvation. We know that missions begins and ends not because of some generic God that's out there. Let me illustrate this a little bit. When the wall was coming down and communism was ending in the Russia, Eastern Europe, there was a story that's told of, in Romania, the leaders, the communist leaders, came together and they were struggling with what to do to kind of stop this flood of rebellion against their rule. And as they gathered to meet, the people in the country came around them and they barricaded them in this building, and this throng of people stood outside the building and they began to chant. And it really shocked me when I first heard this, because what they were chanting was, "There is a God. There is a God. There is a God." And they kept chanting that over and over because they realized the fact that there is a God made a difference to the rule of those communist, atheistic leaders that they had. And I don't know what they actually believed, those people, and if they understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they understood that knowing there is a God made a difference in their lives, made a difference in their actions. And as we come today, we know more than there is a God. We know there is a God who has revealed himself in Scripture. We know there is a God who has revealed himself in his salvation through Jesus Christ to us as believers who follow after him. And so as that throng back then that day cried out, "There is a God," even more so should we, with great joy, sing to the Lord a new song, excited to see others hear that there is a God and that he reigns and that he rules over all. My friends, how can we not have great joy in doing this? Because we know truths about God. We know the salvation of God. Wallard mentioned this morning that there is one human right or one aspect of missions in the Confession of Faith as he was giving his mission report this morning. And that statement is that everyone has the right to have scriptures in their own language. At Third Mill, we add to that a little bit, and we believe that everyone has the right to have a well-trained pastor that has some education in God's Word and the truth of God's Scripture. And part of that for us, and the joy that I have as a missionary working in educating pastors, is that they are out there struggling. What we've been told is that most pastors around the world have less than 2 weeks of education. But as they come and they learn about God's Word, as they understand God better, as they understand who He is, the joy that's in their hearts and lives, that they begin to say, "I understand who God is. I understand His revelation of Himself in Scripture. I understand the revelation of Himself through Jesus Christ." And the joy that they have and the motivation that they have to do gospel ministry because they understand God's Word better is a great impetus to me and a great encouragement to our ministry. But you should have that too. That you go, "I know God. I know things about Him. I hear the preaching of God's Word. He's ministered in my life, and I'm glad to know and tell that to others." And this, once again, will end in heaven when God is fully revealed. There will be no more need for missions because God will reveal himself to everyone and we will be face to face with him. So missions begins and ends with worship. Missions begins and ends with a God who has revealed himself. But missions also begins and ends with the proclaiming of his glory, the proclaiming of his glory to the nations. Now, if you've studied some of the scholars on this passage, it can be difficult because this passage talks about a new song. And the concept of a new song was used other places and other in the time frame that this was written. It was really a new song was the idea of the song you sang when a king came back from battle, when a king was coming into his home city with the captives led behind him. He was demonstrating his power. He was demonstrating his glory. And the people would sing a new song to celebrate his abilities, his wonder, his glories. Here's what it says in the passage. declared his glory among the nations, verse 3, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. The Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Grace and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. You can see that picture of the king coming into his city and the people crying out. The other kings, the other idols, the other gods, they're worthless. But our God reigns. The glory of God is mentioned throughout this psalm. How great is the Lord? He is to be feared. All the idols are nothing. Now, it could seem in this day and age that it's arrogant of us to think this, to go, our God is a great God. Our God reigns over all. All the others are nothing. In fact, if you go out and talk this way around the community, people will think bad of you for that. They'll say, well, that's not the way we should think in our pluralistic modern world, to say there is one true God. Truth is relative, they would say. There is no absolute truth. It might be okay for you to say Jesus is your Savior, Jesus is your Lord and King, but don't say that for us to believe. But there's a difference in that arrogant view that they would look at us saying, because we come as humble sinners, acknowledging that it's not us who is saying this on our behalf, but we are proclaiming that our God is great. He is so great that he saved us in our sin. He's so great that he sent his Son as a sacrifice for us in our complete lostness. And so we come this morning not as a people going, oh, we're great because of this, but we come as a people humbly proclaiming the greatness of God. And we believe that you cannot fully worship God as you ought until you know him as he is, and you cannot fully know God as he is until you know his benefits, and you cannot fully know his benefits until you know him in the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So my friends, if you've been impacted by that truth, if you know the righteousness of God in your own life, you shouldn't be able to be quiet. We cannot be quiet about it. We have to proclaim this to others. We praise him because we know of his glory in his salvation in Jesus Christ. We know that he is great. We praise him because of his salvation. We praise him because the idols in the world around us are nothing. We praise him because he made everything. Look what it says in verse 5. The Lord made the heavens. He's the creator. We praise him because he reigns over everyone and everything. Verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. We praise him because he is the coming judge. Look at verse 13. Behold the Lord. Before the Lord, all the fields will exult, and the trees of the forest will sing. Why? Because he is coming to judge the earth. And we praise God because he is coming to judge righteously and faithfully over all the world. He is a glorious God. And missions begins and ends because of the glory of God. These reasons are heaped up to praise God. And the point is simply this. God saved you and I, unworthy sinners, undeserving recipients of his grace, and he has saved us and revealed us himself to us in this manner. And our attitude should be one of spreading his glory, of spreading his glory to the nations. And not just that we have to, but that we get to proclaim his glory. The glorious thing of this psalm, it tells us that we bear the message and that we were summoned by God to bear this message of his glory. My friends, if you are not here this morning, and if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know the glories of God. You might think about them. You might study about them. You might hear them. but to know his glory in Jesus Christ. That fuels our desire for others to come and to know him, to know his salvation, to know his power, to know his strength through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we proclaim his glories, we do the work of missions, as has already been said, both here with our children and around the world. We proclaim his glories. So missions begins and ends with worship. Missions begins and ends with a God who has revealed himself. Missions begins and ends with the reality of our own worship of God. What this means for me is that it's not just worship in general. It's not just someone ought to sing, someone ought to ascribe glory. But this is a command to us as individuals that we are to ascribe glory, that we are to sing forth his praises, that we are to worship his name. Now, as we think about this and we think about missions, yes, first and foremost, our eyes should be on our Lord and Savior in worship. We should look at him. We should ascribe him glory. We should bring him praises. But you can almost see it in the psalm. As David is ascribing glory to the Lord, there's this glance around him. Are other people joining with me? Where are they? Will they all come? They all should come and praise his name. And that glance of missions is what I want to encourage you to this morning. As you understand the truth of worshiping God and praising him in the sanctuary, it's also worshiping God and praising him in our community, in our families, in our country, and around the world. And as we worship and praise him, it's that glance of missions, of saying, come join me. Come join the praising of our great and mighty King. Verse 10, say among the nations, our Lord reigns. Tell of his wonderful deeds. Sing. The psalmist is worshiping God by constantly thinking and desiring that others join with him. And that's the work of missions. All of us singing his story, telling his story, proclaiming his story, giving him that glory and praise. Now, Matthew 16 is a passage that I have been studying recently, and it's a passage that I think applies to us here today as we think about this. In Matthew 16, it's the confession of Peter, and you know that glorious statement when Jesus asked them, who do others say that I am? And they said, some of the prophets, and then he said, who do you say that I am? Who do you personally think I am, Jesus said. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was a high moment in life. It's like coming out of worship and knowing, I know more about God, I understand him better, I'm thrilled to be a part of that. But there's other aspect to that passage. It goes on, and our King, our Savior, began to tell his disciples again in a clear way that it's not just about looking at the King, but this King that they worshiped was about to go to the cross and to suffer and die on their behalf. But the passage doesn't just end there. Matthew 16 talks about not only this glorious look at Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, who's going to the cross to suffer and die. But then Jesus tells his disciples clearly, you have to take up your cross and follow me. And as I think about this passage this morning of proclaiming the glories of Christ, my question for you is, what is that for you? Now, I don't think we understand what it means to take up a cross and follow him. We normally see crosses as something sweet and nice, and we do glorify in the cross that he suffered for us there. But I'm not going to try to explain it through taking up your cross or even suffering, because I don't think that we, as I look around the world, I don't think we as the church in the United States have a full understanding of what it means to suffer for Jesus Christ. We see pictures of Christians on the TV that might suffer for Christ. We hear stories of Christians in the Muslim world that might be sacrificed for their belief in the gospel. But I wanted to bring us home to a word I think that you can actually struggle with today. And that word is inconvenience. It's not as strong as taking up your cross. It's not as strong as suffering for Christ. But I want you to ask yourself today, how am I inconvenienced in my life for world missions? How am I inconvenienced in seeing the worship of God proclaimed to the nations? How am I inconvenienced for seeing the glory of God proclaimed to others? How am I inconvenienced for all the understanding and revelation of who God is in my life and the glories of His salvation in my life? How am I inconvenienced for others? Now that is a difficult thing. I told my wife this morning I was struggling with this because I know that there are people in this church over the years who have given their lives to pray, have given sacrificially for the church and for the mission of the church to go forward. There are people here who love God and move that vision of God's glory forward. But I think we always need to ask ourselves the question, how are we doing that? I can remember Mrs. Steele, who was a member of this church, who for years met with my grandmother, and they would pray. Whenever they met to eat together, they would pray for missionaries. She lived in a single wide. She sacrificed for world missions. She sacrificed to pray for others. And I'm asking you this morning, what is that for covenant? Now, I think this church gives very generously, and I appreciate that. But I also know that across the United States, there's more money spent on soda than there is given to world missions in the United States. And that's a sad fact for us. And we need to think through, what is God calling us to? But it's not just money. Money is an indication of where our hearts are at, according to Scripture. But for you this morning, as you think about inconvenience, I don't want you to just say, well, I came to a missions conference, or I might even come tonight. Coming and listening to a missionary tell stories about what God is doing ought to be a blessing to you, not an inconvenience. But as you think about it, I want you to think about things like, who are we going to send? This has been a sending church. This church sent us out. Now, I'll tell you, it's hard to be sent out from Covenant Lakeland because there's great fellowship here. There's great family here. And I love it that there are families that are generationally together in worship, and I'm thrilled to have some of my family here this morning. But normally, missionaries don't have that. And to send out one of your own and to see them leave is not something that Covenant, you know, normally does. And the only reason I think we would do it is for the glory of God, the honor of His name, the privilege of seeing His name proclaimed in other places. And so I want you as parents, as grandparents, to be praying that. How can we send someone out again soon? I know that you do a lot of work with interns here and bringing men in to help them move forward. Pray for them that God would call some of them into world missions, that God would use them to reach not only the United States and the ministry that is needed here, but also that God would send them to places where His name is not being proclaimed, to where they would miss being in quality worship. Think about your prayer life. How are you inconvenienced? I, like all missionaries, I struggle at times sending out reports. We send out about 1,000. I can get online and I can see how many people opened it. And sometimes it's discouraging. I'm like, why write more if people don't even open it and read it? Get those prayer letters. Read them. Write the missionary and say, hey, I read that today. I took time out of my busy schedule because I wanted you to know that I'm praying that you would move forward in proclaiming His glories to the nations. When you hear a good sermon, jot a note to one of your missionaries. Take some time out of your afternoon rest and say, hey, I want to just tell you, David preached a great sermon today. It was on this, and I thought it might encourage you. You can come up with other ways that you can be an inconvenience for the gospel, but sending our children, praying for missionaries, encouraging missionaries, giving to the church. For some of you, it might be going. Short-term mission trips, summer trips, teen trips. There's even second-generation missions opportunities that are out there. But if we believe the truth of this passage, that God's glory is glorious, if we believe the truth of this passage, that His salvation has come to us, and that we revel in that, if we believe the truth of this passage, that our God is greater than all gods and that they are worthless, then our hearts move forward. Not just to see His name proclaimed in the sanctuary, but to see His name proclaimed in the community around us, to see His name proclaimed in our state, to see His name proclaimed in the nations of the world. And so I pray for you this morning that you might know the glories of God, that you might understand his blessings in your life, that you might know, I'm doing something this week to inconvenience myself because my God is so great, my King is so great. And if you've met the living God in Jesus Christ, you will be ready to be inconvenienced. You will be ready to sacrifice. You will want to see other people come and join you in these prayers of service to him. Because worship begins, missions begins and ends with the worship of God. Let us pray. Father, as we come this morning and we acknowledge that your word challenges our hearts, we pray, Father, that we might know you better, that we might love you better, that we might honor you with our lives. And Father, I pray for my friends here who have given and sacrificed and cared for missionaries over the years. But Father, I ask that our hearts would be renewed, not because of some outward oppression or challenge, but because of your glory, because of your greatness, because of your honor, because of your worth, that we might seek to do what you have called us to in this psalm and other places in your word, that the nations would be glad, that the nations would know of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.